Try again. Good morning. You know, there are times I've come to realize in life where we just need God to come to us in a special way, just give us help and to fit us for heaven. And that's what the author of this song has to say. Come thou, fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of greatest praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet sung by flaming tongues above. Praise his name, I'm fixed upon it, name of God's redeeming love. Hitherto thy love has blessed me, thou hast brought me to this place. And I know thy love will keep me and bring me safely to home. Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God. He to rescue me from danger bought me with his precious blood. To grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to
Thank you very much for that, Carla. Let's turn to number 255. We're 255, there is a fountain. Let's stand as we sing this song, number 255.
There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that flood. Stay.
fourth stanza.
There, since my faith I saw the stream, thy flowing wounds supply. Redeeming love has been my theme, and shall be till I die. And shall be till I die. And shall be till I die. Redeeming love has been my theme, and shall be till I die.
All right, and at this time, all children can be dismissed to children's church as we sing the fifth stanza.
When this poor lisping, stammering tongue lies silent in the grave, then in a nobler, sweeter song I'll sing thy part to save. I'll sing thy part to save. I'll sing thy power to save. Then in a nobler, sweeter song, I'll sing thy power to save.
Amen. You may be seated.
Amen. Thank you, Carla, for that song, too. Beautiful song. I look forward to serving with Pastor Mike just like we always have. Pastor Mike and I have actually been serving together. He's been here for, it'll be 39 years this spring, and this spring it'll be 37 years for Shelley and I that we've been here. So we've been serving together side by side for 37 years. And I would not be in the ministry if it wasn't for Pastor Mike and his encouragement and open door to allow me to become part of that. And so I thank him for that forever. And I appreciate that. And we will have an appropriate celebration of his retirement here in the near future. Recognizing, of course, that's a retirement from ministry as a profession, but not as a life. Amen. You know, have you ever been misunderstood? Who in here has been misunderstood? Raise your hand if you've been misunderstood. Isn't it just terrible when you're misunderstood? You're trying so hard to be understood, and then you're misunderstood. And I don't think that there is anybody that was more misunderstood and yet more clear in his teaching than Christ. And he was not just misunderstood by the Pharisees or the Sadducees or the scribes or the lawyers. He was misunderstood by his own disciples on many occasions. And from the point of his first recorded conversation about Jesus, when he's 12 years old, he finds himself surrounded by people who don't understand him. And I want to just look at a few examples of that and then talk about something that he said that probably created one of the most prominent points of misunderstanding in the hearts of his followers. Let's pray together. Dear gracious God and Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, and for all that he has done, is doing, and will do, dear God, for the salvation that we have that is because of his blood that is permanent and complete, for the redemption, dear Lord, that is so real, dear God, for a eternal promise that is so profound. I pray you'd help us to just devote our heart's time and our mind's energy to your word this morning now in Christ's name. Amen. Turn to Luke chapter 2, please. Look at just a few things together to set the stage. Luke chapter 2, because Jesus was often misunderstood. Luke chapter 2 and verse 49. Actually, verse 48. Let's start with verse 48. And when they saw him, they were amazed, and his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business? And then look at verse 50. And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. So from the very beginning, Jesus was misunderstood. In John chapter 8, Jesus is speaking to the Jews in verse 25, and he says, Then said they unto him, Who art thou? And Jesus saith unto them, Even the same that I said unto you from the beginning, I have many things to say and to judge of you, but he that sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him. Verse 27 of that same passage says, they understood not that he spake to them of the Father. So he says something else to them, and they don't understand. In John chapter 16, turn over there with me. John chapter 16, verses 17 and 18. Then said some of his disciples among themselves, what is this that he saith unto us? They don't understand. A little while, and ye shall not see me, and again a little while, and ye shall see me, and because I go to the Father. They said, therefore, what is this that he saith? A little while. We cannot tell what he saith. Again, they don't know. What does he mean? What is he saying? We don't get it. And then in Mark chapter 9 and verse 31, it said, for he taught his disciples and said unto them, the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of men, and they shall kill him, and after that he is killed, he shall rise the third day. And verse 32 of that passage says, but they understood not that saying, and were afraid to ask him. Again, imagine being one of Jesus' disciples. He says all these profound things, and you go, I don't know what that means, but I don't want to ask. Have you ever been in a situation where somebody says something and everybody acts like they all know what it means, but you don't, and so you don't want to raise your hand and be the one person that says, okay, y'all get this, right? And everybody's like, oh, yeah. Meanwhile, all the disciples are going, we don't have any clue what he just said. And that happened to Jesus all the time. He'd say something to Pharisees, and you get it? Oh, yeah. What did he just say? I mean, it's his whole ministry, and that's because he's speaking the truth to ears that aren't really receptive to the truth. But he goes on, even in Luke chapter 9, turn over there with me, please. Luke chapter 9, verses 43 through 45. It says, and they were all amazed at the mighty power of God, but while they wondered every one at all the things which Jesus did, he said unto his disciples, he's talking to his disciples, let these sayings sink down into your ears, for the Son of Man shall be delivered into the hands of men. But they understood not this saying, and it was hid from them that they perceived it not, and they feared to ask him of that saying. So they keep hearing this stuff, and they keep wondering what he means by that. What does he mean by that? What does he mean by this? But they don't know, and they don't want to ask him, but Jesus knows their thoughts. And he knows their confusion. And finally he says something in John that I think probably had to be one of the most perplexing and emotionally challenging statements of Jesus' ministry before the disciples. John chapter 16, turn there with me, please. John chapter 16 and verse 5. Jesus says to them there, but now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you asketh me, whither goest thou? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. Jesus says to them, I'm leaving. It's better for you if I go. Now, I want you to stop and think about that. Their experience for the last 2.5+ years has been one with Jesus where they have watched him do miracle after miracle. They've watched him raise people from the dead. They've watched him heal countless people. They have watched him speak with authority and preach with power. They've watched him do so many things, feed thousands of people, calm the seas, walk on water, do miracle after miracle, touch life after life, change circumstance after circumstance. Nothing is outside of his power. And all of a sudden he says, you're better off if I go. Now think about that in the minds of the disciples. What would your mind think if Jesus said that to you? If you'd been walking with him for 2.5 years, you'd given up everything to follow him. You'd left your family, you'd left your trade, you'd left your craft, you'd left your job, and you'd followed him. And you'd been with him, and you'd gone through all these things with him. And you'd seen all this stuff, and you'd experienced things that literally you could not even describe. And imagine having seen him on the Mountain of Transfiguration. Imagine all the stuff you've seen, and all of a sudden he says, hey, you're better off if I go. Talk about confusion. And they were confused. When you look at that passage in its totality, It's interesting to me that, look at verses 17 and 18. Then said some of his disciples among themselves, what is this that he saith unto them? A little while, and ye shall not see me, and again a little while, and ye shall not see me, and because I go to the Father. They said, therefore, what is it that the saith? A little while. We cannot tell. What is it he saith? They were confused. Their whole focus was on him leaving. They missed the other part of the message. The word expedient literally means it is to your benefit. Two things working together that produce a benefit for you that is better. And for Jesus, the two things that he said that were together were him going and the Holy Spirit coming. That those two things together, the combination of those two things, was more powerful in the lives of his disciples than him staying and walking beside them. And that is the message that we have got to remember today as Christians. That Jesus himself judged his departure and his position at the right hand of the Father and the sending of the Holy Spirit as a better circumstance for the Christian for him to be beside you. Which means that the agency of the Holy Spirit in our lives is profound. But how many times do we try to do things in the flesh? How many times do we try to brute force things, to overcome sin by sheer determination and impose some sort of discipline on our lives and then beat ourselves up? Folks, God has given us the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ died on the cross, rose from the dead, and went to heaven so that he might come. And so that instead of having God beside us, we could have God in us. We were talking about this in my Sunday school class this morning. Have you ever stopped to think about the spiritual upheaval that took place with the resurrection of Christ? That all of a sudden, God is not living out there. God is now living in here. And as a person gets saved, all of a sudden, God is in them. All of a sudden, they are light and salt. All of a sudden, this is territory Satan can never claim again. Because it is the dwelling of God. That is profound. I want to look this morning just a little bit at what does the Holy Spirit do in our lives? Why was it expedient? Why was it better in this two-part equation for Christ to go and him to come than for Christ to stay? Because it was. So let's take a look at that. The first thing I want to point out is this. The Holy Spirit is the source of regeneration. Turn to Titus chapter 3, please. You see, you and I don't get saved by cleaning up our old selves. We don't get saved by retooling our old flesh. We don't get saved by being a better, improved us. We get saved by being born again, by getting a new nature. And a new spirit. And a new family. How does that happen? How does that all happen? That's the Holy Spirit. Look at Titus chapter 3, verse 3. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. Who remembers in your condition as a lost person, if you got saved and you can remember it, being like that in some respect? You bet. How many of you still, even today, sometimes do battle with that? Because the flesh is still around. It's still around there, isn't it? Yeah. He goes, but after that, the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. By the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which is shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs and according to the hope of eternal life. That word regeneration to me means to be reborn. Jesus told Nicodemus, unless you're born again, you cannot inherit the kingdom of God. You see, you can't, back up, you didn't decide your birthday. You didn't even decide if you existed. You just were along for the ride. And at some point, you were born. You see, the Holy Spirit comes in and changes you and changes me. The Holy Spirit comes in and makes us new. Without the Holy Spirit, you aren't new. You aren't regenerated. You aren't renewed. You're not born again. Because until you're born of both the flesh, the water, and the Spirit, you're not born again. That Holy Spirit does this. Ray Pritchard writes, regeneration or the new birth is that act of God by which the Holy Spirit imparts a new nature and a new spiritual life. Not before possessed, and the person becomes a new creature in Christ. Accepting Christ opens a door for transformation. You see, if you accepted Christ but you never got the Holy Spirit, you wouldn't have any power over sin. What does the Bible say? Walk in the, what? Spirit. And you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. You see, the power for that is because you are different than you were before. When I got saved, I had a new disposition. How many of you can remember when the light of the reality of God came on in your hearts and your minds when you got saved? Where did that come from? The Holy Spirit. All of a sudden, God is in you, and you see things through different eyes. The Bible that was just a book on the counter becomes precious to you. The God who was just a story on a that you heard when you were going to kindergarten and in preschool and wherever that was, in Sunday school, now becomes your story. That guy on the cross becomes your Savior. You become born again. That's the Holy Spirit. Folks, if we didn't have the Holy Spirit, if Christ didn't send the Holy Spirit and he didn't convict and convince of sin and the need for a Savior, if he didn't convict and talk about that stuff and didn't come into our lives and change us, we'd just be the same. But we're different. I got to tell you, I'm different than when I was lost. I got saved as a young teenager, and I was different. I cared about different things. I care about pleasing God now. I don't always do it, and when I don't do it, I feel grief. I feel heartache and sorrow. I care, it matters now. Before I got saved, it didn't matter. I went to church every Sunday. I was an acolyte in a service. I would go out and light candles and all kinds of stuff. Wear a cute little robe and everything else. And you know what? I didn't care. It was a box I checked. Now I find myself actually waking up and thinking, God, I need to be more focused on you in this area. I wake up with a prayer burden. I see somebody, and when I see them, God says, give them a hug or help them out or ask them how they're doing. Things that didn't come from me. That's because the Holy Spirit's made me alive to things that are important to God. You see, that Holy Spirit, see, Christ didn't regenerate us by his death and resurrection. He regenerates us. He paid the price of our sin so the Holy Spirit could make us alive in him. And that's how we're renewed. People say, why do I need God? Because you can't be born again without him. It's the Holy Spirit that does that amazing work. That makes you what you, takes you from what you were, and you don't just get fixed up. You die to that, and you rise in newness of life. You're a new creature in Christ because of what the Holy Spirit does. Folks, it's got to be evident to us that the things that matter to you now, that didn't matter to you before, are not of your making. The your concern for others, and your when you see something and your heart breaks, and it didn't before, that's not of your making. That when you feel a burden for somebody to pray for them or to reach out to them or to help them, that's not of your making. That's the Holy Spirit. You see, you are new when the Holy Spirit comes inside of you. I love so much being the me the Holy Spirit makes more than the me Randy made. It's amazing the difference. But sometimes we forget that we're made new. And we ignore the Holy Spirit. And when we do that, we ignore the beautiful blessing and power of obedience in the life of the Christian. Oh, what a privilege it is to walk in the Spirit. But we can only do that because we're regenerated. Ephesians 2:1 says, you hath he quickened. And that's by the Holy Spirit. That means to be made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. You see, the Holy Spirit makes me alive. When I say, Christ, I receive you as my Savior, I believe you died on the cross for me and rose again from the dead. I believe that you are the Son of God. When I do, the Holy Spirit comes inside of me and he makes me alive in a way that I could never be alive otherwise. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. When you talk to somebody about the Lord, Christian, and they say, well, why should I consider God? Because there is a life you have never lived until you know God. There is a joy that is unspeakable. There is a peace that passes understanding. There is a faithfulness and a sense of hope that is just beyond belief. That there is a reality that in all these things we are more than conquerors. I mean, it just, the Christian life is so complete. And we've got to share that with other people. But if we're living a life that's meager and paltry and slim as a Christian, it doesn't look very attractive. So let's make sure that we're letting that renewing, that regeneration the Holy Spirit has done in our lives, have its full effect on our behavior, on our conversation, on our manner of life. The next thing is the indwelling. He comes and he makes us new, and then he indwells us. He doesn't leave. He doesn't come and do something and then leave. Turn to John chapter 14 again. John chapter 14, we looked there before, verse 16. Jesus says, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you." What are those next two words? Forever. "Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth," where? "In you, and shall be in you." In other words, a continuing. He comes and he comes inside of you, he renews you, he regenerates you, and he stays. He never leaves you. When Jesus said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you," as a Christian, you do not walk 1 second of 1 minute of 1 hour of 1 day of 1 year of 1 decade without the Holy Spirit. He is ever there with you. When you need God, you simply need to ask. If you need wisdom, ask of God. "Holy Spirit, lead me. I don't know what to do here." If you need peace, ask God. The God of all peace will give you peace. You need comfort, you need wisdom, anything. You see, God is, let that sink in. God is in you. He chose to live in you. Not with you, but in you. To take up his abode inside of us. Which means that Satan and darkness can never live in me. Because this is God's domain. This is God's house. Now maybe I don't always act like it's God's house. Maybe sometimes I let it get a little cluttered. But God doesn't leave because it's cluttered. He convicts me and convinces me to clean it up. To do what's right, to obey him, to honor him, to please him. You see, everywhere we go, and in every conversation that we have with others, and in every act that we do, and every thought that we have, God is there. He is there. And that's exciting and sobering at the same time. But God is there. He never leaves us. I'm so glad. There have been times when I have felt alone. I've got to tell you. There have been times in my life when I have felt alone. I wasn't alone, but I felt alone. You ever feel alone? You ever feel like that's it. You're just alone. In this situation, maybe in this circumstance, nobody else really understands or nobody else can see what's happening inside of you, but you feel alone. And then I was reminded every time by the Holy Spirit who's inside of us, you're not alone. You're never alone. I've never left you. God is faithful. I mean, Romans chapter 8, it says in Romans 8:8, "So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwelleth in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you." You see, we have... That's why Paul said, "I can do all things through Christ." He didn't say that because Paul was amazing. He didn't say that because Paul was super strong or super smart or super anything. He said that because God is that. Because God is everything. Folks, we need to realize that living the victorious Christian life is listening to and obeying God in his word and in his will in our lives. That's what it's about. It's not about degrees. It's not about intellect. It's not about wisdom. It's about obedience to God. That's it. Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust thereof. I don't have to become an expert at every part of sin so I can know how to avoid it. I got to walk in the Spirit. The best way to avoid sin is to run right to God all the time And the Holy Spirit is living inside of us to help us do that. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 13, it says, let your conversation, in verse 5, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have, for he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. God has said that. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do to me. God is dwelling in us, God being God inside of us. That's amazing, isn't it? So let me ask you a question this morning before we go any further. Does your spiritual walk, does your Christian walk, reflect the presence of God in your life? Does every day and every word and every thought and every priority reflect the presence of God in your life? And if he is in your life, if you're a Christian, then is he there as a spectator or is he there as the king? Which role does he play? You see, the Christian life should look profoundly different. Not just a little bit different, profoundly different. We truly are pilgrims and strangers if we live the way God calls us to live. And I am thankful that Christ sent the Holy Spirit to renew us and to indwell us. And thirdly, I appreciate the fact that the Holy Spirit seals us. Seals us. Sealing really stands for two things. It stands for ownership and likeness. And the Bible makes it very clear that the Holy Spirit seals us unto the day of redemption. In other words, what God has begun, he will finish. Because the Holy Spirit is the proof of that in us. God would not take up residence in us if he did not have full intention of completing our redemption in terms of our physical body and our ultimate eternal existence with him. It says that very clearly. Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. Turn there with me, please. It says in verse 13 of Ephesians chapter 1. In whom ye trusted all, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed. So we see people getting saved. What's next? Ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. The word seal means to engrave or make a mark denoting ownership. When Jesus was put into the tomb, they put a seal on the tomb, meaning by my authority, this tomb is not to be opened. Now we know that that authority was superseded by the authority of God himself. But the point is simply this, that when you put a seal on something, you're saying it's mine. It's mine. The Holy Spirit inside of you and inside of me says to God and to everyone, we are God's. It is the proof that we belong to him, that we have been purchased by him, that we are no longer members of the slave market of sin, that we are no longer lost, we are no longer enemies of God. We are his. We are his and his alone. The Holy Spirit is proof of God's ownership. You notice the phrase there, the earnest of our inheritance. What's an earnest money? What is it? It's an intention to complete the transaction. It's a physical manifestation of a full intention to complete the transaction. Okay, the Holy Spirit is God's full intention of a full demonstration of his intention to complete the transaction. Someday he's coming back. He's going to prepare a place for us. He's coming back. And someday this body's going to put on immortality. Same with yours if you're a Christian. Someday we are going to know the fullness of our salvation in a way we've never even imagined. And the Bible says that we cannot even comprehend the things that God has prepared for those that love him. You see, the Holy Spirit is proof that that's real. When you wonder about your salvation, realize that if the Holy Spirit is inside of you, there should be no doubt. Because God has made the statement and put his seal upon you. You belong to me. Which means you will never belong to Satan. You will never belong to the world or anything else. You belong to God. And God is an owner who keeps what is his. And it's important to know that. The Holy Spirit, when I feel conviction, I know the conviction when I feel it. I feel bad about that thing which I'm convicted of. But I also need to recognize that that conviction is proof of the Holy Spirit's working in me. It's evidence of God in me. It's proof of God's ownership of me, of God's working in my heart. God does not want to, look, God does not want to, God has never said, that version of Randy is good enough. There's no such thing. He says, I want you to keep growing, Randy. I want you to become more like my son. I want you to have victory over this and victory over that and grow in your Christ-likeness. And I want to see your life become more and more like my son. That's what the Holy Spirit does. And when you feel conviction, when you feel like, oh, Lord, please forgive me, do what the Holy Spirit's leading you, but also recognize that is proof and evidence of his presence in your life and of God's ownership of you. Man, I would not want to be owned by anybody besides God. He is a perfect person. He's a benevolent God. In Galatians chapter 4, it says this in verse 6 and 7. Because you are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. You see, we have been bought with a price. The payment has been made on the cross. And we haven't realized the full result of that yet in eternity. But the Holy Spirit has been sent in part to seal us, to prove that we are God's, and to prove that God's intention toward us eternally is sound. We are sealed. We are kept. We are preserved. We are led. We are guided. We are convicted. The Holy Spirit is so important in the life of the Christian. And we sometimes act like it's not. We act like we're supposed to live this life on our own. But Jesus said, it's expedient for you that I go, because if I go, I will send the Holy Spirit. The Father will send the Holy Spirit. You see, him going and the Holy Spirit coming is better for us, because the Holy Spirit cries out for us when we don't even know how to pray. The Holy Spirit, think about this, God the Spirit calling out to God the Father with God the Son at the right hand of the Father, who can express exactly what we're going through, who knows our temptation, knows our weaknesses. He's had all the things that we've had, and yet without sin. What a powerful, powerful combination on our behalf to preserve us and to help us to live victorious Christian lives. You see, there is nothing that we need to live victorious that we don't already have. We have Christ at the right hand of the Father. We have God the Father on the throne. We have the Holy Spirit in our lives. What more could God do? What more could he do? The answer is nothing. For you and I, the key to living a Christian life that pleases God is to love him more than anything else, and to want to please him more than anything else, to listen to the Holy Spirit who manifests God's will and God's word in our life in action form, in do this, do that, go here, go there. You see, the Holy Spirit takes the word of God and makes it actionable in our lives. It doesn't just become stuff. We stop being hearers and become doers of the word by the leading of the Holy Ghost, who has renewed us and regenerated us and made us new creatures in Christ. I am so glad that God sent the Holy Spirit. Our lives without him would be just as frustrating as they were before we knew God. But because of him, my heart will never belong to Satan, because God lives here and the same for every Christian. Let that sink in, and let that compel us to live our lives aware of the fact that God's in here. Amen? And if God be for us, who can be against us? Why should I worry about what man could do? Are you kidding me? Fear not him that can kill the body, but fear him who can kill both body and soul in hell. But that God who has that power has redeemed us and has proved that redemption through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, who renews us, regenerates us, indwells us, and leads us, and proves that we are God's. Amen? So pay attention. I would encourage you to pay attention to the Holy Spirit. And I want to be better at paying attention to the Holy Spirit as well. That we don't get so busy running in life that we don't stop to listen to God's leading. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Dear gracious God and Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you so much for your Son. And I thank you for the fact that he sent the Holy Spirit. Dear God, that the Holy Spirit resides in us. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for being willing to live inside of us. There is no doubt that when you moved into our lives, you moved into a bad neighborhood, dear God. And yet, dear Lord, because we are your sons, you indwell us. And you lead us and you guide us and you remind us that we are yours. And dear God, you help us to live lives that please you. I pray, dear Lord, that we would be willing and obedient, that we would never quench nor reject the Holy Spirit, dear God, that we would listen to all that you, dear Lord, Holy Spirit, tell us and lead us to do. And we would find joy in the awareness that you are in us and with us every moment of every day. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand together, please. Turn to 313. 313, blessed quietness. Joys are flowing like a river since the Comforter has come. I hope that's the case. I hope that's the case. I hope that you listen to the Holy Spirit and let the Holy Spirit do his job in your life. Lead you and guide you and confirm for you in your heart that you are God's. Say this as well. If you're here this morning and you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you know it. You know it. And the peace of God does not reside in your heart. And there is fear in your life, and there is pride in your life, and there is trepidation in your life, and there is uncertainty in your life. And you know that too. And you should ask yourself this question: why do I fight so hard against something so good? Why do I fight so hard against something so good as salvation? And that spiritual battle is evidence of the fact that God is real and wants you as his child. I just pray that you listen to the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is convicting you and convincing you of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And you need to turn to God. And when you do that, those things that you experience now will go away. And they will be replaced by the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life. And you can know the peace that passes understanding. And you can know a joy that is beyond comprehension. And you can know for certain that you're going to heaven someday. So if you're here this morning and you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, you've talked about church, you've attended church, you've done other things, but you've never accepted Christ, you know it. And I would encourage you to do so. Speak a word to me, to Pastor Caleb, to Pastor Mike. Just about anybody here in the church would be excited to introduce you to the Lord Jesus Christ. and you might know the fullness and the joy of salvation. And the moment you say yes to Jesus, the Holy Spirit will come and live inside you. And that Bible that was just a book will become a blessing. And God will become so real to you. But you can't know the reality of God until you trust Him. Amen. Let's pray. Dear gracious God and Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you so much. God, I am so thankful for your Holy Spirit. God, there have been so many times in my life when you have led me from the inside, when you have given me peace and comfort, when you have provided, Lord, for all of us, many who have asked wisdom and guidance. Dear God, when you have given conviction that helps us to turn away from sin and call us back to you. All of these are evidences of your love, but also, dear God, of your holiness. I pray you just be with us, dear Lord. Help us to walk in the Spirit that we might not fulfill the lust of the flesh and that we might know in an amazing way, dear God, what it's like to walk hand in hand with you. In Jesus' name.